Good evening. It's good to be here with you tonight. I've been looking forward to it and dreading it at the same time. Not to be with you, but just from the fleshly standpoint, these assignments are a bit difficult for me, so you can pray for me that God can use me this week. I don't know most of you, and I've met a few of you, so it's good to see you here, and I'd like to just look at you for a little bit and analyze and watch people, but maybe I'll have to save that. Hopefully, by later in the week, we'll get to know you a little bit better. I know a few of you, some of you in Bible school, and I know Scott, and some of you youth I've seen and met. Of course, Jerry and Esther, seen them because of Ruby down in our congregation, their daughter, Darren and Ruby. Ruby's been a blessing to have. We're glad she's down there and not up here, but it's been a blessing from the years of teaching school, and today, still good to have them. Also, got in this afternoon. I drove up and got settled into the apartment there at Autotech. I'm not sure who prepared that, but very nice apartment, just perfect for something that, for me, I enjoy that. Very comfortable, so thank you. By way of introduction, I think probably most of you kind of know who I am. I'm not sure. I guess my brother Steve, he's my brother, has been up here, and I think my dad at times too, maybe, if I remember right, ordinations and stuff. My dad is Paul's heir, and Steve is my older brother. So if you didn't know that, that gives you a little connection. I'll just say right up front, Steve is a better preacher than I am, so I just want to adjust your expectations right away. But I'm from the Halsey congregation. I don't know. How many of you have been to Halsey? Pretty good amount. So I serve there. I'm married to Lindsay, and I have 6 children. My oldest, I have 2 daughters and 4 sons. My oldest daughter, she's will be 20 next week, and then my next son is Isaac, 17, and then Matthias is 10, Kendrick is 9, and then I have another little girl, 4 years old, Anna Leah, and the youngest boy is 2, and he's Max. Allison and Isaac are in Ukraine right now, just helping on a work project there, so they're planning to be coming back next week, so I'm in the heat of the battle of life, in family and in just the stage of life I'm at. But it's a good battle, and I'm trying to stay on the right side as we continue through life here. I know very little about your church. Jerry has not confided in me of any problems, and so I have no inside track. That's one of the blessings of revival meetings. We just had revival meetings at our church. Visitor came in. And there's a freedom for both the speaker and the congregation, I think. Sometimes the home ministry feel a little shackled with knowing problems and they need addressed, but it feels personal. And so if anything comes across, I do not know. And I can assure you of that. And I do appreciate, my mission this week is simple. I'm here to serve you through the Lord. I hope that I can preach the gospel in its simplicity to encourage and strengthen you. And yes, if God's word convicts you, that you would respond to that. And I was thinking about that too. Brother Jerry mentioned conviction. And conviction is something that, I don't know how you feel, but usually that word makes me just cringe just a little bit. It's something we don't like. It's something we want to get away from. It's uncomfortable. And yet, I would like to remind you that conviction is a gift from God. It is a blessing, as uncomfortable as it is. It is his love trying to draw us back away from the precipice of destruction and sin and hell. So remember that when you're convicted. Don't lightly turn it away. Remember, it is like the nerve endings that God has given us when we touch a stove and it's hot and it burns us and we recoil from that. As painful as that is, without the nerves, we would just lean against that stove and just fry ourselves. And so God's Spirit is a lot like that. It's conviction that at times is uncomfortable, but it is for our good. And so God bless you as we go forward this week. I am a man of like passions. Whatever I say, I am probably in need of as much or more as you, and I don't want to come across in any other way. But I do want to still do my best to preach the pure gospel. And tonight I want to preach on the power of the cross. Simple message from 1 Corinthians 1. I want to take our text verse from there. And I forgot to get a song book. I would like to have a theme song this week and sing at least a few, maybe a couple of the verses each night. So if you would want to turn to song number 507, song of consecration, dedication to Christ to draw me nearer. If you would care to, if you're able, you don't have to, but if you'd like to stand, let's just sing the first and second verse tonight. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. But my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, if you want to follow along, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read a portion of this chapter here for an introduction to the subject of the cross and the power of the cross. And I would say the theme verse tonight, I guess, one of them, is verse 18. Now, it would have been nice to read the full chapter here, but just for the sake of time, I need to cut some out here. But Paul is opening up the book of Corinthians here to the church in Corinth. And in verse 2, he says to the church which is at Corinth, but also with all in every place, called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this is for all of us. And he goes on and he talks about, just right at the beginning here, about divisions and problems and contentions that seem to have been arising in the church here. And then I'll jump in at verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter here. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wise, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that is the wisdom of God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For we see your calling, brethren, how that many, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world are things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, as I said, Paul here at the beginning is addressing the divisions. Different factions were happening, and it appears like some were lifting up one leader over another leader, and they're getting focused on the leaders in the church and which one was better, which one was their preferred one. And Paul is addressing that and bringing their attention back to Christ at the beginning. And so he lays this foundation that we just read here, the groundwork, the preaching the heart of the matter to any church, anywhere, anytime, that being a follower of Jesus Christ, is the power is in the cross. And it is foolishness to the Greeks, to the wise, and it still is today. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that word power, I'm sure you've heard before, that word power comes from the word dumas, which is from where we get dynamite. So it has that, not just a little bit of power, but a strong power. It is the power that sees us through. He reminds us that for those of us that are saved, it is the power. And for those of us that are not saved, it's foolishness. And I must confess at times, even as a person that is trying to follow Christ, that the thing of the cross I have grappled with, and I don't understand, and I still don't understand everything about it. I mean, it just seems like God and his all omnipotence and power and all-knowing could have picked a different way. Him and Jesus could have orchestrated another way that he would have came to earth and maybe died for mankind and shed his blood. But the cross, I don't understand all that. But he says the cross is either foolishness or its power. And so the question is, for you and I, and what I want to talk a little bit about tonight, is the cross foolishness or is it power to you? I don't know your life. I don't know your struggles. I don't know if you are living above the bondage of sin. Times are going good. You feel like you're in victory. You're close to God. Or maybe you're powerless. Maybe you just, you want to, but it just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It doesn't go. If you commit and you fail again. Powerlessness and why? What does the place of the cross have to do in the life of Christian? And I want to try to break some of this down in a practical way tonight, hopefully, as I would see some of this. Today, crosses are very familiar. crosses are all over the place. Probably on some of your Bibles, we see them. They're symbols. We read about them. We sing about them. We sang about it in the song tonight, in our theme song. They're on jewelry and necklaces. They're on steeples. They're on bumper stickers. The crosses are everywhere. And many people love the cross, the symbol of what it means, and that Jesus died on that cross for me. He loved me and died for my sins. And there's a song. It's about the cross, and I'll sing that. You probably, or read it. I won't sing it for you. I'll read it. It's not about the manger where the baby lay. It's not about the angels who sing for him that day. It's not about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not about the wise men who travel from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's not about the good things in this life I've done. It's not about the treasures or the trophies that I have won. It's not about the righteousness that I've found within. It's all about his precious blood that saves me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away. It's about it so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. It's about God's love nailed to a tree. It's about how every drop of blood that flowed from him when it should have been me. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday, so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. And we love that song and we sing that song, and it's precious, and it really is. Sing about the cross of Jesus. But I want to take you to another passage or a few more passages in the Gospels. And if you care to follow along, you're welcome to. If not, you can listen. First one is in Matthew 10. And here is where we find the very first use of the word cross in the Bible, the first place that it is mentioned. And this is fairly early on, as I can tell, best I can tell, in the life of Jesus' public ministry. Not very long before this, I'm not sure, you know, chronologically years and times, but it seems like it's pretty early. He chose his disciples, and he gave them a mission to go out and to teach and to preach the kingdom of heaven. And we get a little bit later in the chapter here, and he starts to say some other things to them about that he didn't come to bring peace, in a sense, to the earth. He came but a sword, and it'll cause division at some point. But then in verse 38 and 39, he says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." What did Jesus mean here, and what was he saying? You know, at this point, all those crosses that I told you about that we see and have and on churches, they were not sold at the Bible bookstores yet. They were not on church steeples. Jesus hadn't died on one. The cross in this context, if we can kind of get inside of that and think about that, because it's so hard for us to, meant just one thing. The cross then was simply just a cruel form of capital punishment. The Romans didn't invent it, but they perfected it and they used it. And it was a form of torture, and it was for capital punishment. It was intentionally a slow death and a painful death. And we just had communion this last weekend, and we talked about that, and it would be good to bring a lot of that in. But just Philippians 2 about Jesus taking on him the form of a man and the likeness of a man and humbled himself and became obedient unto death. God, the creator of everything, coming down into a human body and submitting himself to the abuse, the mockery, the torture, the belittling, the challenging to get off the cross, and went through it all and died and suffered and finished it on the cross. And when you go through that whole story, it's a big deal. He went through a lot, especially as God in the flesh. But this context here that I'm reading in Matthew was before all that. The disciples didn't know anything about that. That wasn't in their mindset. It was simply any crosses that they had seen would have been criminals and that public capital punishment. It was a feared process. It was torture. It was suffering. It was what every man feared. And that was the purpose of it, to bring fear into the lives of people so they wouldn't resist. It was slow, and it was a public shame. There was no double meaning. So what was Jesus saying to these disciples? Well, I tend to believe that they didn't understand. But Jesus was prophesying and trying to prepare them, and they probably got a little bit of it. But I want to read in Mark's version, Mark 8, 34, and Luke. I'll read a couple of the other Gospels on these verses. Mark 8, 34 is worded this way, "And when he called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And Luke 9:23 says, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me," it's almost the same, but he says, "let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And Luke 14:27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so all these are pre-Jesus cross. And there's two very important crosses I just want to bring in tonight and that I think is often missing and is often why there's no power. The cross of Jesus Christ. And that one, if we got to prioritize one, I'd say that one's the most important, I guess. But I don't know if we can separate them. And I don't want to minimize that, to have Jesus' blood that was shed for the sins of mankind. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was the Passover lamb, the perfect lamb that took away the sins of the world. Without Jesus' sacrifice and cross, there would not be a way for that redemption. And so it's very, very important. But these other ones are our cross. He says, his cross, our cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I want to read one more passage in Matthew 16, a little bit longer section here. Now, this story is the story of Peter with Jesus. And I don't have time to go into all of this, but in the middle of the chapter here, Jesus is talking about who people say that I am, and they're talking, and then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, and then Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples, and they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, it switches here now a little bit. That's one segment of the story. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him and say, Be it far from thee, Lord. This thou shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I'll stop right there. And you see the contrast of these two stories. The first one, Peter is saying, You are Jesus. You are the Son of God. And Jesus is commending him and saying, Peter, you are the rock. You are the rock of the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And just in a few verses later, he's saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. A drastic switch. So what was happening here? A very, very harsh rebuke to Peter. And I think we can all understand Peter and the heart of Peter here and can relate to him. Peter, I believe, very much was true-hearted. I believe his intentions were good. He was trying to defend Jesus. He loved Jesus. He didn't want to see Jesus, whatever Jesus was talking about, dying and suffering and rising again. He didn't want his loved one to go through that, to suffer many things. And Peter was just trying to help him find another way, a way around the suffering and the torture and the death that was to come. But Peter had a lot to learn yet, and I think eventually he did learn it, about what it really meant to follow Jesus. But you know, those feelings that Peter had and was expressing are very likely some of the very struggles and temptations that Jesus himself had wrestled with and had worked out eventually. He went out into the wilderness for 40 days before this, and Satan tempted him with temptations, and Jesus had battled with these things because he was a man, he was God in the flesh, and they were real. And he had finally knew what he needed to do, and he was going forward. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to finish the work that he had came. He had pleaded with God. He pleaded later with God, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he cringed at what that cross meant to him. He prayed, Oh, Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, but thy will be done. And God said, There's no other way. There's no way around the cross. My grace is sufficient for thee. And it was a desperate battle with self. And, you know, that is how we are today. That is the same battle that we face today, and the same arguments that we present with ourselves and even with others. And sometimes I can be tempted with that. I can watch a loved one, whether it's a son or a young man in the church or an older person, going through terribly difficult things in life. And he's battling against the whatever it might be, the sin that's got a hold of him. And he hates it, but he's struggling getting away from it. And you talk to him this week and the next week, and he's in the wrestling with it. And it's tempting to try to compromise. It's tempting to try to pave the path, to try to help him in some way. And I think we should, and we want to come alongside of people. But we dare not lead people away from the cross. There's no other way. And I feel like as much as we mean well, that is often at the crux of people's battles, their addictions, their failures in life, is the negotiation, the bargaining with the flesh. Jesus says here, deny yourself. We know what that means. Self-denial, self-control. No other way around it. No man can come unto me without denying yourself. And there's so many, and I have been, and I still am at times, powerless Christians. Christians that in name the name of Christ, but at home they're an angry father, impatient with their wife, impatient with their children. They feel ashamed of it, but they can't get past it. Young men that are into pornography that cannot shake it. What's the problem? And I fear at times that the cross is we spiritualize it. It's something we pray to and at and go to bed and hope it's better in the morning. But Jesus calls us to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. You know, our flesh, we talk about the devil. It's easier to talk about the devil than ourselves. I know that. He's our enemy, and he is, and he's very real. But the devil manipulates and uses just our red-blooded flesh. And it's not our friend. It's not our spiritual advisor. In Mark 7, 20 through 23, Jesus kind of gives a description of our flesh. It's in the context of them washing their hands and are not washing their hands. But he says this about that in verse Mark 7:20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And that is an ugly picture, but we know it's true. It is just our tendency left unchecked, left to ourselves. Self is a monster. It will not. I was just listening today to a secular broadcast, a guy that used to negotiate for the FBI, and he got really good at it. But he said, never split the difference with your enemy. It doesn't work and with the people that you negotiate with. And he said that whenever you split the difference with the enemy, both people feel like they got the short end of the stick. The middle never looks like the middle. You both go away with some resentment. And the flesh is like that. You try to split the difference with the flesh, and you give it an inch and it'll take a mile. It will not die. It will not be content. And it is nothing to be counseled with spiritually. You know, we want the resurrection power. We want the dynamite power in our lives. But Jesus went through the cross and died, went in the tomb, and then there was the power. And that, brothers and sisters, is the same path that we must take. That is the path that Jesus said is the only way that when we follow him is through the cross and death to self, and the power will come. And it's a daily deal. It's not a one-time thing. That's maybe a little bit discouraging. But I don't think it needs to be. I think it is just a mindset that we get up and we do not give the flesh room. It is always there waiting. It is always there begging. But we need to have on the mind of Christ. You know, even with the advantage of 2,000 years and a Bible and history and a lot of preaching. Christians today are still responding like Peter. Surely not, Lord. Surely we don't have to do that. Everyone loves the cross of Jesus Christ. He loves me. He forgave me. He suffered for me. He gives me grace. And this is all true. And I, again, don't want to minimize that in any way. It's very needful. But we must take up our cross. What is our cross? What does that even mean? Well, I'd like to say some things that the cross, I believe, are not. The cross gets used loosely today. Almost anything, we get the bad job of the day at the factory, and it's my cross for today. The cross isn't the things that happen to normal people. It is, I don't believe. I don't believe it is cancer and sickness. I don't believe it is breaking a leg. I don't believe it is a financial setback. I don't believe it is the cow having problems like mine did today and I'm not home. And a poor timing. It's not the cross. Those are difficult things. Those are trials and tribulations. Those can test our faith, but they're not our cross. The cross, I believe, is simply the things that we sacrifice and forsake for following Christ. The other things are hard things. But the things that we need to put to death, because Jesus said, go this way, not that way. It's different. It's denying the desires of the fleshly appetites that interfere with what Christ has called us to live in holiness. It is the cross of practicing daily spiritual disciplines. It is, you know, I've wondered about this. Why again? Why there's so many times that we feel powerless, or there's powerless Christians? But I think it is often, even in our own Anabaptist churches, there's sins that I talked about: anger, gluttony, unforgiveness, addictions. In Ephesians 4, he talks about putting off and putting on, and it's very practical. It doesn't seem very spiritual, and yet I think sometimes, again, the spiritual talk kind of camouflages the nitty-gritty work of the Christian life that God has called us to do. And I want to be clear, we're not talking about asceticism here. I don't want to mix that in. Asceticism, if you don't know, is the idea that a person through suffering and crucifying the flesh just for the fun of it, laying on a bed of nails, self-mortification, in some way attains higher spirituality. And we need to be careful about not getting that mixed in. We don't just crucify our flesh and make ourselves miserable and then feel spiritual. I think God enjoyed us, created us to enjoy things in life, even things of our flesh. But they have their proper place, and he outlined them in the Bible, what is holy and what is not. So it is denying those things that are wicked, that lead us away from Christ. I'd like to say just a little bit here. Maybe I'll touch on this, I'm not sure, later on. But it seems like many people today equate effort, works in the Christian light, especially any kind of effort, as earning your salvation, dead works. And I just tell you, the Bible simply does not teach that. All through the Bible, it talks about putting off the flesh and the battle. And Revelation talks about the battle of the warfare that we are in. And so I think spiritual disciplines are something that is lacking in our day. There's so much about grace and that it's free and that it's Jesus and quit trying so hard. And There is that side. We can't do it on our own. It needs to be with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But spiritual disciplines, just the simple things, I'm amazed and alarmed at times with even older people that don't get around to doing the simple things in their life, the simple exercises of Bible reading, prayer, meditation on God's word, and yet they struggle with the things of victory and brotherly love and church life. And I think those things are just things that God expects us to do. You feed the spirit, it'll grow. You feed the flesh, it'll grow. Creating godly habits, godly patterns, that is part of the Christian life. To learn to control our emotions. And I was listening about that somewhere else, about habits and patterns, that good and bad. If we don't control our habits will control us. And so we can either set up and be intentional about the habits in our lives, that they're good and God-honoring, or else if we just default to what happens, they will be fleshly patterns that will lead us away. And someone once said that all we are is bundles of habits, little habits that we have formed in life. They become our character and who we are to the core as we allow these little habits in our lives. We either learn to control our emotions or we don't. We learn to guard our eyes. We learn to control our mind and the things that we think. We learn to be thankful, to be grateful, to have a positive outlook, to be joyful, or we grumble and we complain. And all those little things are decisions that you and I make. And they all add up. And they all build a character. And it's either a godly character or it's an ungodly character. And maybe I'm coming across the cross as a positive, joyful thing in a way. It's somewhat negative. And yet, I want to try to, in some way, inspire you that through the cross is where the power and the fulfillment and the joy and victory is. If we are not willing to go to the cross all the way with our flesh, and we leave up 10% of it alive, the Christian life is miserable. It is a torture. We are enslaved to it. And so as much as it sounds ruthless to kill the enemy 100%, which it is the flesh that wars against the soul, it is the easiest path, if you want to say it that way, to living a Christian life. It's not easy. But the fact is, you know, sometimes we are tempted to give up. But all we can do is switch sides in the battle. We really can't find neutral ground. And that is just the thing. If you quit the battle for Christ, life still isn't easy. In fact, it's very hard. And I've watched very many men and women take that route. People I grew up with. And in the moment that they relieve themselves of the cross and go out into the world, there does seem to be an appealing time of the flesh and the enjoyment of sin, and just, you don't have to worry about anything. But you watch that life long enough, and they are miserable, and they are in bondage, and they are not happy, and they are ruined relationships around them many times. The power of the cross. This is where the power is. It's our cross. If you want to get serious with God, you have to get serious with denying yourself and the sins that are getting in the way. No more excuses. No more making room for the flesh. And I don't know what to say sometimes. I've been through the whole thing myself, where I've battled and in and out and wrestled. And in the moment, I didn't see it or I didn't want to see it. But I remember there came a day in my life with a particular habit, addiction, whatever you want to call it, maybe just a love for it, that I remember something clicked in my mind that I do not have to, and I will not ever do this again by the grace of God, of course, not on my own side. And I didn't. And it was a mindset. And we tell ourselves all kinds of things. We tell ourselves that we won't and we'll quit. We keep the door open with our foot back here just in case 3 months from now, or just in case. And we aren't through with it. Death. Someone once said that our flesh will get down on its knees and crawl for miles as long as it doesn't have to die. And that is true. It'll bargain with us, and it's willing to put up with a lot of abuse as long as it doesn't have to die. Now I realize life is real and the battle's real. And tomorrow comes and the temptations come and we fail at times, even when we're dead serious and we're in the flesh. But those are old fleshly habits that we must take serious. And we must, by the help of God and the changing of our own life habits and the help of brothers and sisters and accountability, and do whatever it takes to rid those things out of our life, so that we can experience the power. And you see that the world even knows this. The world knows that an addict will get nowhere until they get off of that substance. The very first thing that has to happen is they go to a halfway house and they go through hell and torture for 30 days or whatever it is, just in agony. That's the first step, to get that out of their system. And then after that, and start the rebuilding process, the redoing of the thinking and the mind and the habits, and it's a bit by bit. But the Christian life is a little bit the same way. The first step, you can't wean off of it. You can't do it once a month instead of twice a month. It's not the way it works. It must die. Closing verses, Galatians 6, 14 through 18. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. And that word grace is the divine influence of God. It is the power of God upon a life. God bless you as you battle on. Unfortunately, we live in the flesh. And as long on this side, we will always contend with the flesh. We will never leave it behind once and for all until we cross over to the other side. And so accept that. Prepare for it. Get up each day with that in mind and read your Bible and develop the spiritual habits that will feed your soul and minimize and crucify the flesh.